Gog and Magog are going to gather with these nations to battle. Their number is as the sand of the sea. You know, this Gog and Magog are to be instrumental in an attempt to try to destroy God's people. Having embraced Satan's tactics, they feel they have the ingenuity, the smarts, the wits, after 1,000 years, to come and win a battle. Destroy the people of God. God will deal with them at the end of the millennium. They will also be dealt with in the early stages of the millennium, just as it begins. From our Life, Hope, and Truth article, Russia in the Bible, because again, even many of the Russians believe that they are the descendants of these people, the Scythians. And if you look at a lot of the history of what has happened in Russia, a lot of it is bloody in so many ways. In other words, depending upon who was ruling at a particular time, they really had no problem killing their own people. How much more someone that they're viewing as, hey, we like what you have, and we want to seize and to take it. But Mr. Dave Register writes in this article, Russia in the Bible, quote, "The Revelation 20 battle occurs at the end of the millennium," again referencing Revelation 20, verse 7, "while it appears that the one in Ezekiel 38 will take place shortly after the beginning of the millennium. Shortly after Israel has recovered from war and the great tribulation. Then for 1,000 years there are no prophesied wars until the millennium is over. As such, the battle referred to in Ezekiel 38 is not the same battle as the one that is mentioned in Revelation 20. Let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 38, brethren, and to see God forecasting the fall of this nation before it even happens. It has yet to happen. But God is already speaking to it here in Ezekiel 38 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." It continues on in Ezekiel 39. Turn over one chapter, Ezekiel 39 and verse 1. Again, speaking of this great multitude, just as Revelation 20 also speaks of this army as the sand of the sea. Ezekiel 39 verse 1, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand, and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel." Again, right now, What does anybody really want with what's going on in Israel right now? Doesn't seem to be a whole lot. But I submit to you, brethren, after 1,000 years during the millennium, what is that nation going to look like? It's going to have something that people are going to want. And they're going to attempt to take it. But God's not going to allow that to happen. He says, you're going to fall upon the mountains of Israel. You and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Eternal God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know who they were going up against. They will know then. They come in the same spirit Mr. Harris spoke to you about last week. They came with a spirit of lust. They came with a spirit of war. They came with a spirit of conquest. And they really believe, brethren, they can defeat God. They think they can. And they look at the apple of his eye and say, we determine to take what he loves. And so they come in the name of hate and destruction. But ultimately, brethren, we understand what's going to happen. If you go back to Ezekiel 39 and now look at verse 7, God says, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Right now, people are having a field day profaning God's name, blaspheming his name. Openly doing it. Some of you sadly have to work around people on your job sites that people use it openly, frequently. But God said, there's going to come a day when no one is going to profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Eternal, the Holy One in Israel. Surely it is coming, God says, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. We all look forward to that day, don't we, brethren? When no one's going to be blaspheming God's name, no one's going to be touting OMG for every little thing that happens. They're going to come to understand exactly who God is. Those of us who have been called by him, we carry a huge responsibility when it comes to living up, brethren, to the family name. We sing the hymn, we are God's people. We're his. We have the name. We are to live up to the family name. And just as Israel was and will be, so are we now, brethren, called by God's name. We represent our Father. We represent his kingdom. We are called ambassadors for Jesus Christ for a reason. We represent the family name. When it came to giving a title to this message, my mind raced back to my early days as a child growing up at home. I don't know how your Sunday mornings were, but in the Carey household, Sunday morning was cleaning house day. So with five kids and about eight rooms, everybody took to cleaning. And to make the labor a little bit easier for, 10, 11, 12-year-old kiddies, mom let us play the music. And we played the music loud Sunday morning as we were mopping and scrubbing and changing the sheets on the bed and doing those things. And, growing up in those days, we would listen to the R&B music every Sunday morning as we cleaned. We'd have our dance moves on while we're doing the sheets and we're doing all like this and getting everything done. Of course, one of the most famous groups in the 60s and 70s was Diana Ross and the Supremes. you know, all their hits, you know, Baby Love and Ain't No Mountain High Enough. And we were singing all those songs. Ain't No Mountain. And we're just singing that while we're cleaning up. And I understand now what Mom and Dad went outside when we were cleaning. We were cleaning. But the one we kids got our best moves on, our best dance moves, was Stop in the Name of Love. We've done that a time or two at our karaoke's. Of course, the song, the warning being with the song, you know, stop in the name of love before you break your heart. And then the individual is told to what? Consider. Think it over. Think it over before you do this. In the world we live in today, family, the last thing Satan wants you and I to do is to stop and think it over and to consider what we do. It's quite the opposite. Do as you please is the society we live in. Do it to your heart's content. Do what makes you feel good. Why think? Why reason? Why consider? Why concern? You know, discern. You know, all the things that God's people are required to do. We are required by God to think, to reason, to consider, and to discern. In the name of love, which is the title of the message today. In the name of love. Last week, Mr. Harris welcomed you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He welcomed you in the name and everything that comes with that name. See, it's not just a name. Love is God. God is love. In 1 John 4 and verse 7, the Apostle John here is trying to be crystal clear again about the endless supply of love that God has, the love he has for his people, and exactly where he is and who he is and what he wants for his children. He wants his children to be like him. So when he says here in 1 John 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves the way you're supposed to love, then that individual is born of God because they know him. They know how God loves. They realize God loved them before they even knew who he was. They understand that while we were fighting against him, contending with him, until he said, stop. Consider what you're doing in the name of love. Is it the love of God? And then he says in verse 8, he who does not love, love how? That doesn't love like God loves. Well, that person doesn't know God because he is love. He is love. God tells us that love is from him. And if we know God, we will know his love and learn to love one another as God loves us. In the name, there is love. God loved and still does love his people Israel. And it was his desire that they love him as he loved them. That's why you see he uses the analogy of a marriage when he betrothed her and said, "Listen, I love you. Now, I would like for you to respond back to me with that same type of love. If you don't know, I'll show you," he says. "I'll work with you. I'll send you prophets to show you how much I love you." And yet, brethren, time and time again, it's like the people, as they did in the day of Moses, they fretted over God talking to them. They couldn't handle God coming down and the thunder, and they couldn't handle it. And they just said, "You know, Moses, listen. Okay, God loves us. Okay, that's great. But you know what? You talk to us. We can't handle God. We can't handle that love. So you do it." One thing is a true blessing, brethren. God doesn't give up easy. God doesn't give up easy. When he loves someone, he loves them. So he's just not going to give up on you after we what? Contend with him a little bit. And so, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, God himself knew there were few who loved him like he loved them, Moses being one of them. But he said, "You know what? Okay, let me tell you this. I'm going to raise up for you another prophet, very similar here to Moses. He would walk like Moses. He would breathe like Moses. He would speak the words in the name of love like Moses." And so in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, he says this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name." In my name, he's doing this. If you're not going to hear my words, I'm going to require it of them. I'm going to require it of you. Which again tells us what, brethren, even if you're not baptized, even if you haven't been in the church very long, but you have knowledge and understanding, and you hear the words and you can say that's the truth, but for whatever reason, we're not walking the way we're supposed to walk, God, I'm going to require something of you because you should have known better. You knew. Just as the people here, they knew. They just, we don't want it that way. Verse 20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods," and that is being done, brethren, in so many areas today. There's a lot of people out there speaking in the name of other gods. What did Jesus Christ say? In the latter days, false Christs are going to be out there. Saying what? "I'm speaking in his name. God spoke to my heart." And they're going to say things that God does not even have written in his book. So when this prophet, verse 22, speaks in the name of the Eternal, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Eternal has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. That's happened. You shall not be afraid of him. So when it comes to our actions, brethren, our decision-making, our parenting, our marriages, in what name are we performing these duties? In what name are we performing these duties? Many of us have been taught or mentored in a variety of areas. We've been trained and schooled about certain matters in life. But when it comes time for the doing of those things we've been trained in or mentored in, taught, who are we representing? Who are we representing? I want to read to you from the SANS Technology Institute, an article written by Mr. Jim Horwath, an article titled Leadership and Mentoring of Young Employees. Mr. Horwath writes, quote, "The young employees of today are the future business leaders of tomorrow. As leaders, we have an obligation to help our future by training and mentoring tomorrow's leaders today. How do we develop and keep the best young talent in an organization? The answer is using a mentoring program. By using an effective mentoring program, the leaders of today can help develop today's talent into tomorrow's leaders." So they're saying, you look about you and you see the talent. You see the gifts that are there. And you're kind of drawn to it. You say, you know, there are gifts there. There are abilities there. Perhaps we can tap into that. We would say, church speaking, you know, we see something in an individual. Let us move towards that. Let's pray about it and see. We see tomorrow, brethren, in this room. Tomorrow's in this room. It's sitting in these chairs right now. Some of you have been and will be approached to ask if you would be willing to share your gifts with the local congregation. Your training will come from those who have been beneficiaries of God's gifts in them and the training that they have received. They've been beneficiaries of God's love. And when you begin to take your place in the various areas of leadership, how will you do it? In what name will you come in? We hope that you will come in the name of love. I had a wonderful conversation with Kayshawn yesterday. He called me up. We got to talking. I said, "Kayshawn, how you doing?" And the moment he started speaking to me, I could hear it. I could sense it. I discerned it. And when I asked him about the classes, he said, "Mr. Carey, I love them. I love them." I could already discern something different. I can discern the zeal, a deeper appreciation for God's word. Not that he didn't have one, but it's a deeper appreciation now. He's immersed in something that is very special. And he's in the midst of it with people who are his own age and maybe a little bit older, some a little bit younger. And they're going through this together. He's building on a sure foundation. And as a Kayshawn, you know you're just the beginning, don't you? From our areas here. You're just the beginning. We talked some about his desires and his future and his goals. I won't share those with you. I'll let him do those when he comes home to visit. But the fact of the matter is, he said, I am so glad I'm here and what I'm learning and what I'm doing and the opportunities that are being afforded to me at FI. It's always challenging for some of us to share, or in some cases, maybe even relinquish duties when we see our future coming up. It can be challenging. Yet at the same time, brethren, utilizing the love of God, it makes it easier because they say, look, I see it in them. They're ready to take upon this responsibility. How do I know? I help train them. I help mentor them. Watched over them. I see it. But it can be challenging to step back a little bit. I think of John the Baptist in that regard, brethren. When the new man came into town, some of his disciples were displeased. I mean, John the Baptist was the one they knew. He's the one that worked with them. But here comes the new man. They were displeased, but look how John handled it. Go to John chapter 3. He tells them a story. He relates to them in hopefully terms they can understand. The new man was Jesus Christ. And John already knew in what name he came in. He says in John chapter 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourself, speaking to his disciples, bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. But I have been sent before him. I had a duty, I had a responsibility. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and bears him, you know, the best man, you stand beside the bridegroom. He's like, would you be my best man? He's standing there in full support of you. Now, the bridegroom knows what? I'm marrying the bride. The best man knows what? I'm here to support the bride and the bridegroom. The best man is not there to marry the bride. But he still has a job to perform. He's not on the same level as the bridegroom. He's the best man. He greatly rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine, John says, is fulfilled. He must increase, speaking of the new leader, Jesus Christ. He must increase, but I must decrease. The love of God reigned in John the Baptist and in the one who assumed many of his duties, Jesus Christ. When it's done in the name, brethren, the name of love, it helps with these transitions. I know there's going to come a time when I won't be the pastor here anymore. There's going to come a time when someone else is going to come. Now, I'm going to say, look, you ain't taking my congregation. I'm going to fight you for my congregation. In what name do I come in? In what name do they come in? We want to come before God, brethren, or be in the midst of his people. Do we want to come in our name when we do these things? Why? Because more often than not, when we come in our name, we're coming with our own ways, our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own ways, and our own attitudes. Now, two dynamic parts of the Feast of Tabernacles are the messages and the fellowship before and after the messages. Matthew 18 speaks about gaining your brother who has sinned against you. And a lot of that has to do with coming before one another in the name of love. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Matthew 18, verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Which again tells you what? You're gathered together, brethren, in that name and all that comes with that name. The love of God. God is love. And if we're coming together, whether it's sitting down and having a meeting or discussing something or going to your brother if your brother sins against you or whatever it is, how should you come? How should you go? How should you receive? How do we speak? How do we converse? He says, if you've come together in my name and you're showing the love of God, he says, I will be there. I will be there. How? Through the Spirit of God. He says, I'm there. Remember the scripture? The people of God spoke and he heard them. He heard them. Why would he listen? He said, those are my people. And they've come together in my name. He said, when they do that, I'm in the midst of them. For they've come in the name of love. This is why, when there is schism in the body responds. When schism comes, it's like, but what? What was that? That was different. That was not right. That was abrasive. That was unkind. That was ungodly. That was unrighteous. The body responds. That wasn't in the name of love. That was in the name of something else. When the love of God is not dominating in a relationship, there's going to be a response. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We're the same. Same mindset. So Jesus loves as the Father loves. Remember when Peter and John were arrested? What were they arrested for? They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching, you know, what Jesus Christ had taught them. So they took up the mantle, went out, and did that which their master taught them to do. They're walking around preaching the gospel and healing people, and people didn't like it. Look at Acts 4, verse 5. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5. The people got upset. They came, took them away. The next day came, The rulers, elders, scribes, everybody shows up. Even Annas and Caiaphas, those who served in the moving the murder of Jesus Christ along, they were still there. John and Alexander and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Verse 7. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name? What name are you using? By what name are you doing this?" You know, you have explorers go to, you know, new countries, you know, carrying a lance or a staff and a flag, and they stick it in the ground and say, "In the name of Queen Catherine, bang, I claim this land. In her name." Or by King George, bang, we claim this land. They're saying, "In what name are you doing this? What are you claiming to do?" And of course, they knew, because later on they said, "Didn't we tell you we don't want you talking in that name? Because you see, they didn't want the name. Because that name carried something with it, brethren. And they didn't like that. Because that name carried love. And what is that predicated on? And when it hits you, then what are you supposed to do with it? Look at Romans chapter 13, when it talks about, again, how we are supposed to, as we see the age, brethren, moving on, we see, you know, how this earth continues to spiral out of control. We're seeing the disunity. We're seeing all the guff that's going on in the political scene and accusations and counter-accusations and people making promises that will never be kept. From the United Nations all the way down to the local election that's going to happen in a little old town with a population of 100. In Romans 13, verse 11, Paul says, "And do this, knowing the time." What time is it? I love that sermon that Mr. Hampton gave at the feast, "For Whom the Bell Tolls." Said, "What time is it?" And that bell, doing. For all those who went to St. Kitts, you remember that. What time is it? You knowing the time that now it is high time to do what? Awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. As the five virgins went to sleep. Oh, they knew the address. They arrived with the other virgins, but they went to sleep. And then when it was time to wake up, they weren't ready. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. See, the world's getting ready to put on darkness here as we get close to Halloween. They are ready to party. Oh, we can't wait to embrace this pagan festival. We just are going to love it, dress up, and oh, joy for all the demons that we're going to be out there honoring. So put off the darkness. The works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly. Not just walk, walk properly. Because your example is important for people to see how you walk. Walk as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife, nor envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this next portion, brethren. you're putting on Jesus Christ, make no provisions then for the flesh. You know, the works of the flesh. Make no provisions. Don't even plan on those things. Make no plans to come in your name to fulfill its lusts. So we can what, brethren? Look up at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Except to love one another. For he who loves as God is loved, if you're going to love like him, then you have fulfilled the law. This, brethren, is the time you can go to your brother and say, you owe me. You owe me. And they're going to say, owe you what? To love me like God commands you to. You're supposed to love me. Jesus said in the last day, many are going to come in my name. They're going to come in my name saying, I am the Christ. They're going to talk about the Lord Jesus, sweet Jesus. They're going to have all the sayings. We've come in his name. And they're going to deceive many. Why, brethren? It will not be in the name of love. Though they will say the name, they will come truly in the name of profit, selfish gain, deception, and ungodliness. They are the ones that Jesus Christ referred to as the ones that will deliver you up. And while they're killing you, they will tell you what they do is in the name of Jesus, as they did ages before. What I do now, I do in the name. But it's not in the name of Jesus. They say the name. That's why I said there's going to be false Christs out there. They will profess a great deal. But they're going to deliver you up. You're going to be hated by all nations for what reason, brethren? My name's sake. You will truly be representing the name. They will despise it. And they, rather than embrace it, will choose, as they did to our Savior, murder you. Because we cannot have that name and what it really means to reign over us. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits, that indeed they didn't come in the name of love, but in the name of the one who works lawlessness, the one who is working deception. Our desire, brethren, should, just as we pray for the kingdom to come, we should also be asking God for more of his love to be dwelling in us. For more of his love dwelling in us. That the love of God dwells in us. When's the last time we asked God for more of his love? I mean, the love that takes us out of the loop of personal, marital, and family, but a love for God, his truth, his way, his people. When he said, brethren, in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, was he kidding? Was he kidding? When he commands that you and I bless those who curse us, to do good to those who hate you, and to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. All of those things happen to Jesus Christ. All of them, and much more. Yet what did he say? Father, you know I love them. They just don't know what they're doing. They do not know. They are killing me. And in the Jewish realm, they were doing God's work. Because what did he say? You make yourself equal with God. We'll show you. Blasphemer, we'll show you. You made yourself equal with God. So see, they thought, we're doing God's work. God had long ago, as Jesus Christ being the God of the Old Testament, brethren, he had been letting the sun rise on the evil and the good for a long time before he became a human being. He had been sending the rain on the just and the unjust for a long time before they were beating him and opening his back. God in the flesh, lovers of God. And there he stood watching his own people, you know, trying to vex him because they didn't have the love of God. Look at John chapter 5, verse 37. John chapter 5 and verse 37. Again, speaking to the people that should have known so much more. But he's going to say something in this conversation, brethren. It should have knocked them over like a pile of bricks. But it's almost as if they heard it, but they were so numb, physically and spiritually, it just hit and fell right on the ground. As many of the times when he would tell them, here's what you are, here's what you ought to be. And they said, no, we're that already. We're that already. He speaks to them here and he says, you know, in verse 37, John chapter 5, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. He said, you pull out your scriptures. You're looking through the scriptures. And you're trying to put it all together. I'm watching. You're going through. I'm not saying you're not studying. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And some people think even today, brethren, they have eternal life whether they do good or not. Because they've got grace. So they can behave exactly the way they want to believe because they got grace. And they're going to still get eternal life. Is that the way it works? They were banking on their lineage of Abraham to cleanse and purify them. They didn't have to change. So what did they need this prophet's words for when they were already in like Flint? And so he tells them, you know, you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He says, I'm right here telling you, this is the way. Why, brethren? They came in their own name. They came in their own name. And that's why they would offer up Abraham. That's the name they stood by. Abraham is our father. Abraham is the one we have. Trump that, Jesus. He said, I'll happily do that for you. If you'd listen to me. Verse 41. I do not receive honor from men. But then he says, but I know you. See, this is the point that they should have been listening very intently. He said, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. You don't have it. I have come in my Father's name. I've come in the name of love, he's saying. And I'm trying to teach you something and help you. And you do not receive me. But if another comes in his own name, with a title, you know, maybe four chariots pulling him along and pomp and circumstance and, you know, big televangelist on television with a big, you know, crowd. Oh, that's got to be of God. He filled the auditorium, a whole 20,000 people. That's of God. How can it not be? Did he come in the Father's name? No. They've come in their own name. He said, those people, you'll receive them. You'll receive those people. You'll be happy to be with them. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek that comes from the only God in the name of love? I came across an interesting story, brethren, again, of just how much we talk about love. You know, all of us here who are parents have had children when our children are young, you know, and the beauty that comes with childhood. I found this story here titled Respect Your Parents in Their Old Age. Even how you approach them. It says, an 80-year-old man was sitting on the sofa in his house along with his 45-year-old, highly educated son. Suddenly, a crow perched on their window. The father asked his son, what is this? The son replied, it's a crow. After a few minutes, the father asked his son the second time, what is this? The son said, Father, I have just told you it's a crow. After a little while, the old father again asked his son the third time, what is this? This time, the expression on his son's face changed. He was openly irritated. And the old man felt the son's tone when he said, with a rebuff, it's a crow! It's a crow! A little while later, the father asked his son the fourth time, what is this? This time, the son shouted at his father, why do you keep asking me the same question again and again? I've told you three times, it's a crow, Dad! Are you not able to understand this? A little later, the father went to his room and came back with an old, tattered diary, which he had maintained since his son was born. On opening a page, he asked his son to read that page. When the son read it, the following words were written in the diary. Today, my little son, age 3, was sitting with me on the sofa when a crow perched on the window. My 3-year-old son asked me 23 times. What's that? Oh, honey, it's a crow. What's that? Honey, that's a crow. Can you say crow? What's that? Honey, can you come tell Junior what that is? It's a crow, honey. What's that? He said, I replied to him all 23 times that it was a crow. I did not at all feel irritated. I rather felt affection for my innocent child. While the little child asked him 23 times, what is that? The father had felt no irritation in replying to the same question all 23 times. And when today the father asked his son the same question just 4 times, he went ballistic. He was annoyed. He was irritated. The moral of the story, so if your parents attain old age, do not repulse them or look at them as a burden, but speak to them a gracious word. Be cool, be obedient, humble, and kind to them. Be considerate to your parents. Love them as God loves you. That when you go up to your father and pray 23 times over the same thing, he isn't saying, oh, here he comes again. I can't believe he's going to ask it again. No, brethren, we're talking about the God that walked with Abraham and said, please don't get upset. I just want to know. If you find 10, 8, 7, 6, 3, 1, would you spare them? Abraham, if I find one, I'll spare them. I'll spare them. Our God has done much for us, hasn't he, brethren? He has taken care of us, watched over us, healed us, taken care of us, cared for us from the time he called us. Very much like our physical parents in so many ways have done. When we couldn't take care of ourselves, they took care of us. But you know, they get a little bit older. Sometimes they forget. Sometimes they enter into a thing called dementia. Sometimes they'll ask you the same thing over and over again. Do we have that point in time where we said, you know, I'm... I told you there is no more oatmeal, Mom! Or do we go in, brethren, having prayed to God and said, you know, no matter how many times she asks, honey, is there any more oatmeal? I'll say, Mama, no, you ate the last bowl 2 hours ago. But I'll get you some more. And when she asks again, nope, I'll get some more for you, though. It's a crow. Mom, you like oatmeal, don't you? You love oatmeal. I can see that because you ask very often about that oatmeal. I think I'll go out and get you some oatmeal now. In the name of love. From the rising of the sun even to its going down, God's name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to his name, a pure offering, and his name shall be great among the nations, says the Eternal of Hosts, Malachi 1, verse 11. Let's close with 1 John chapter 5, brethren. Again, how do we go to our Father? How do we go to one another? How do we know that we are the people of God? What is one of the identifying signs? Well, it's that we reflect him in all our doings. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him. What did he say? You love me, you love my dad. You love my father, I'm going to love you. With the same love. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Whatever is born of God is going to overcome this world, brethren. How? Through my strength, through my muscles, through my ingenuity, through my wits, my education? No. Through the word of God and in the name of God, the name of love. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in the one who showed us how to love. Because he's the one who came in the name of love.